Well, this morning we come to the end of a group of sermons. And those sermons have been urban myths and church myths. Sort of the things that, as we've explained before, the kind of stories that, you know, they start to grow up in the church, and all of a sudden people start to think, well, it's got to say it somewhere in the Bible. You know, God helps those who help themselves. Well, I think you may be hard-pressed to find that. There are some allusions to that kind of thing, but not that hard and fast statement. And so, I mean, we have all sorts of things like that that happen. And we've looked at them this summer. And just to remind you before we get into the other part. We talked about sinners saved by grace or saints who sometimes sin. You know, people always want to tell us, and it's almost like a funny statement, that we are sinners saved by grace. Now, we all know what that means. We all have sentiment towards it. We understand what it's really all about. But you know what? The Bible doesn't say that we are, if we've been changed and our lives are in Christ, that we are those sinners anymore. We are saints. We are people who have been declared righteous in Christ. And all of a sudden, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things He planned for us long ago. And so we came to the conclusion that really we are saints who sometimes sin. And that's the reality. Another one that we looked at is that we sometimes think that we can go too far with grace. You know, there's this element where, you know, people who do wrong and sin have to pay the price. And there are consequences for our sins, and we don't deny that. I mean, that's the reality. You step out and you break one of the laws of this world, like a physical law, like you step off the top of a building. There are consequences to those kinds of things. And the reality is in the spiritual world, there are consequences to the things that we do. However, when a person falls prey or falls to the temptation of sin that surrounds all of our lives, when somebody falls in that, it's not for us to be the jury and judge. It's for us, as God has been, to be the measure of grace that needs to be there. That does not take away the consequences. And, I mean, there's a great illustration this week. And despite the fact that a person that was here and involved with us and was seeking to make Christian commitments, he made a bad decision. Now, the consequences of that decision are going to be carried out in his life. That's the way it is. However, we are called upon to be people of grace, because that's what we've experienced. And so, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and long and high and deep is His love. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. We talked about those things, and probably that is at the core of all that we're doing. We need to understand that God's grace is so immense, so big, there is nothing that will take you away from it. Well, another one of the great myths that we talked about is our greatest need. And we asked the question, so what is your greatest need? And the one that keeps coming back and keeps coming back in the church is the statement that we need to love God more. Well, you know, and we concluded that the problem with just telling people you need to love God more is that in their own strength, they are unable to love God more. And if they could love God more, they probably would, because that's what they would want to do. And so all you do when you keep telling people, well, you need to love God more, is that you make them feel guilty and inadequate, and they recognize their inability to even do the simple things like love God more. And so the The right way to describe it is that the key to loving God more, we should be focusing on how much He loves us. How much He loves us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That takes immense love. And we don't even begin to fully fathom what that love is all about. And so we need to stop the myth that says that we need to just tell people and encourage you, you need to love God more. However, we need to help them focus on Christ. And I'm glad the songs that we sang this morning spoke about that. They spoke about focusing on His holiness and recognizing who we are. And we just need to reach out and to focus on Jesus more. Just as we are. That's all we've got. You can't drum up a whole bunch more love godness. It just doesn't happen. We need to focus on His love for us. And then, of course, there's always the issue of people saying, well, you can go too far with grace, you know. And we talked about that one Sunday about how people sort of cringe when other people are trying to be graceful. I want to tell you this morning, I have never, despite how wonderful all of you folks are, I have never met somebody who is so full of God's grace that I think, how could they ever have more? And I say that when I look in the mirror too. You know, I need to be more filled with God's grace, and I need to be a more graceful person. I need to take care of people more gracefully. And we all need that. And so can you go too far with God's grace? I don't think so. And of course, Paul wrestled with these things, and we're going to come back to this scripture in Philippians 3. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. Paul recognized his need for greater grace. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it by focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Paul was looking forward to a time when he too would be able to fully be graceful with other people. I mean, he had lots of issues. I mean, we read about that and we know that. And then the final verse, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ, is calling us. Can you imagine what your life would be like and how different your life might be if that was the focus, that you were pressing on to reach the goal for which Christ was calling you heavenward? You know, we get wrapped up in all of our little goals and all of our possessions and all of our stuff and all of the things that we want to achieve. And you know, one of the things that immediately and first off takes second place is the thing to which Christ is calling us heavenward. I mean, we often reserve that 1 hour on Sunday morning, or maybe an hour and 10, 15 on Sunday morning to focus on God. But sometimes the rest of the week, you know, it's just not there. We don't focus on how much Jesus loves us or what Jesus has called us to as a heavenly prize. So I want to challenge us today. And so the next myth that we come to is this myth that says that God, that our sins can put us on the shelf. I asked that question in the beginning of the service. Has anyone ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced that somehow, in some way, you know, God has put you on the sidelines because of an attitude or a style of living or something that you do, and somehow you get it in your mind that God can't use you. Certainly can't use you until you get all cleaned up, right? And how many of us have sinned and done something wrong? And we know it, you know, it doesn't matter if anybody else knows it, but we know it in our hearts and our lives. And it's there, and it's obvious. And you know what starts to happen to us? We start to become discouraged about that sin. And we start to be discouraged that, oh, still in my life, how can I cope? And we start to despair. Can it ever change? Will my life... And you know what we start to do is we start to fall into the trap of playing that game in our lives. And our focus is on what we fail to do and on our failures and on our sin. And we stop recognizing who Christ is and what He has done. We start to think that, we're so centered. We're so centered on the in the sin, and very often it's really a very serious sin, certainly in other people's minds, anyways. You know, and that's one of the other real things that we looked at this summer. And somehow we're going to be disqualified. It infects your mind. It infects your mind. And somehow we've jumped the tracks, and God can never take their lives again and use it for His glory. Have anybody ever been there? Don't raise your hand, but maybe you raise your hand in your heart, because, you know, that's one of the things that happens to us. And we forget. And we forget that God in Christ came to give us life. And He came to change our lives. And, you know, there's that old sort of wives' tale, you can't fix a scrambled egg and you can't unscramble an egg, right? And we sort of apply that to our lives and we think, oh man, I've blown it now. How can God ever unscramble the mess that I've created in my life? And we start to think that the God who's able to do that was a God that was in the past. And we forget to read in the New Testament that Jesus said, I am. Not I was, but I am. And I am able to touch your life and give you new life again and again. And you don't have to live just simply in the despair of what goes on. One of the realities is that your sins, we think that our sins can put us on the shelf. You know, there were in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, we find it's the great chapter of the heroes of faith, right? And if you want to read about people who have tried and done the things probably fairly right, they're in that chapter. And when we see that they're in that chapter, we really think, wow, all of those folks, they must be part of a different class of people. You know, they're sort of a notch above where we are. Every one of them is a notch above what we are and who we are and what we're able to do. And we think they're righteous and holy. I mean, after all, they're in the Bible. They must be something. Well, they really are. Let me talk to you about a few of them. And it's going to come up here in just a minute. Wow, look at Noah. What was Noah's great claim to fame? You got to know this. He built the ark. You know, the Lord told Noah to build. And he did it. And he sailed around in the ark for a period of time. And it was declared to him that he was righteous. God had chosen him to do this. And you know the first thing that he did? After he got off the boat, he grew a vineyard. Exactly. And, you know? And so some people say, well, you know, yeah, but you know what? I mean, Noah did that, and he didn't know what that wine would do to him. And he didn't know about this stuff. But the Bible says that he grew a vineyard. He planted. He was strategic. He knew what he was doing. He knew what was it about. And when he finally got the fruit of the vine and he started to drink it, you know what? He knew what was going on. The fact is, Noah was no man's dummy. And we shouldn't treat him as such. And he ended up being drunk, laying in his tent in his nakedness. And his youngest son came in and saw him. And it's interesting to note that sin entered the world with Adam and Eve. You remember that? And what was the thing that they noticed about themselves first after they ate of the tree of good and evil? They were naked. Now all of a sudden, here is Moses reliving in some form, in sort of metaphorical kind of form.
Noah.
Oh yeah, not Noah. Thank you. Yeah, not Moses. Yeah, we're going to get to Moses. But anyways, so there's Noah reliving, in some sense, what went on with Adam and Eve. In his nakedness, there he was in his tent. Recognized not by himself, but by others. Then we have Abraham. Now here's a good guy. Not once, but twice, dear old Abraham lied about his wife. She's not my wife, she's my sister. Well, why would he do that? Well, because he was a bit of a coward, you see. Because if he was married to this lady who fell in favor with these other people, you know, one of the ways they could have got her was they could have dispatched him. And so he was playing it safe. And he said, no, this is my sister. And so, well, that's true, but I mean, you're still his wife, right? Well, I'm glad we don't do that kind of thing today. Well, maybe we do, I don't know. Moses, you remember the story of Moses, and I'll try to get this one right so that, what was it that Moses did? He killed an Egyptian, and he was going to be used by God, but that wasn't all of it. That wasn't all of it. Remember later on when they were out in the desert and they'd run out of water and God told Moses, what did he tell him to do?
Speak.
Yeah. And then ultimately Moses went around and hit the rock with his stick and brought water out from the rock. And he was taking glory for himself. Wow. You know what we'd do if somebody got up here and started yapping on and doing things about how they were taking, you know, they were being glorified? We probably wouldn't put up with it too long. But you know, that's what dear old Moses did. But he made it in the Bible. Samson and David, the two of them, immoralities and adultery. Now, you wouldn't think that somebody who was involved in that kind of thing would make it into the Bible, but there they are. Heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. Were they sidelined by God? No, they were used by God for His glory. That's a hard one. I mean, and David even went the next step further and had Uriah the Hittite, who was Bathsheba's husband, you know the story, put out in front of the forces because they knew that the first guys out were usually the first guys down. And so he sort of, it was almost like he planned his murder. How about Rahab? Remember Rahab in the city of Jericho? And she hid the Hebrew spies, but her profession probably wasn't one that was most acceptable, and certainly not as acceptable in our day and age either. And yet, she was used by God. Just to check your memory, how was she used by God?
Well, she lied.
Yeah. I mean, isn't that interesting?
She hid the messengers.
She hid the messengers, but ultimately, she is listed in the lineage of Jesus. So the Savior comes from the line of Rahab as well. I mean, this just goes against everything that we would start to think is important out of biblical truth, isn't it? And for daily living, you know, any of the people that are listed there, anybody who is doing those kinds of things in our midst and around us, we wouldn't necessarily say that they were going to be used by God. We would have trouble with that. And certainly if that was in our life, we would have struggles with it. And we would think, oh, how could God ever use me? And we degrade ourselves. God's grace is greater than our foolish choices. Sometimes it's hard to even imagine that that's the past. Think about your past and the worst thing that you've ever done. Can you think about that? Don't blurt it out, please. I want you to think about taking that, whatever it is, and you've probably asked for forgiveness for it for many times, but I want you to take that and take that thing and just lay it. Just think of a cross. And just lay it at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, here it is. And I want you to take it this time and forever. Recognizing that the cross is not a magic wand that somebody waves over you and waves over the things that you've done wrong. The cross is the symbol of somebody who paid a huge sacrifice to deal with what you lay at his feet at the cross. Our greatest danger in doing this is not that Jesus won't forgive us. Jesus forgives us. He sets us free. But that we, instead of taking up our cross in a new way and following him, we take up the remembrance of our sins. And then we try to follow him, bearing our sins on our own backs. Sometimes we take them up because we're incapable of leaving them. It just seems so impossible. It just seems so improbable that God in Christ would actually forgive us. But sometimes we take them up because it becomes our excuse not to follow him or not to accomplish the things that he, in general or in specific for our lives, calls us to do. Our sins can be a great excuse for us. The idea of being sidelined by God is a lie. And you know what? It will keep you in bondage. It will keep you in bondage for your life. The greatest way of being effective for God is not his unwillingness to forgive or putting you on the shelf. But it's the lack of hope. It's the despair that arises in our lives because of sin. That's where it comes from. It's not from God. It's in our own hearts, in our own lives. And that's not God's work. God wants you to hope in Christ and his promises, and he wants you to get up and allow him to restore you and to lead you to where you can serve him and be a blessing to others. I don't know about you, but I think that that's a great problem for many people. We need to not believe that whole lie that God wants us to keep struggling with our sin. That's just not what it's about. Just don't believe. Don't believe for a minute that lie. I want to be able to send you out with a thought this morning, and I just... You know, the only thing that I could, maybe the reason I want to send you out with that, because it's been so meaningful to me in my life over many years, and I'm not just talking about a cascade of sin in my life, but I'm talking about a lifetime of being just like you, dealing with sin, dealing with the reality of sin, dealing with life. And I recognize that, you know, I need something more. I need something more, something that will move beyond. And I just, I mean, this just great verse that we've been reading already this morning. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. My prayer for all of us is that we will be so focused on Christ and what he is calling us to. Not that it will throw away all the sins and all the issues you're dealing with, but the focus of your life will be on Christ and what he calls you to. And may that be true of each of our lives. And may we be people who help each other seek to fulfill that. Lord Jesus, well, we just thank you so much for all of these things that we can just barely understand, Father. But we lean on and rely upon your word that tells us that we have been made right in Christ. Help us to be graceful people. help us to be people that offer your grace freely and without condition. Lord, we're not foolish. We recognize that sin has consequences, and very often tragic consequences, in our world and in our lives. But that has to deal with sin. You're calling us to be people of grace. And so we pray that that might be evident in our lives. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.